Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Yves Blouin continues our series of messages on the questions Jesus asked in the Gospels, today focusing on his relationship with Peter. And now, here's Yves.
Okay, I had quite a few practical challenges this week to bring you this message. My computer got corrupted on Thursday, and it wasn't until yesterday afternoon that I got it fixed and was able to finish fixing it. Quite humbling for somebody who knows, if you know, a computer's supposed to be my thing. Well, it wasn't going well for me. And then this morning I discovered that my slides were erased, and I had to restore it from a backup. Then I ran out of paper, so if my message ends abruptly, you'll know why. And then to add insult to injury, snowblower broke this week. So I was blessed that Gita was able to help me shovel the driveway so we can get to church this morning. So I really appreciated the opening. Empty-handed, I rejoice. By your love, I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. We'll see this in the story about Peter. My assignment had four possible themes. I chose to focus on the events surrounding Peter. Though I focus on Peter for this message, it's not to give him preeminence over Jesus, but to show how Jesus chose a person like Peter, despite his flaws, and transformed him. He can do the same for each of us. When we examine Peter's life, we can't help but wonder why Jesus chose him to be a disciple and one of the key apostles. The same extends to us. Why did Jesus choose each one of us to follow him? What did he see in us that would warrant even a second of his attention? I am deeply aware of my shortcomings. I'm sure unaware of many more. When I think of the grace that God provided me, this verse comes foremost to my mind. Psalm 8:4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? There isn't anything inherently in us that would deserve God's attention and love. It's only because of God's grace that he loves us. I also believe that he can see what we can become once we decide to follow in him and obey him. Peter was an example of this. Let's examine some verses that reflect what men value isn't what God values. I'll read only one verse of each slide for the sake of time. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Luke 16:15. You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see in these verses that while humans value beauty, strength, intelligence, stature, or success, God values the internal character and spiritual condition, urging us instead to value knowing him. God used what is considered weak or foolish to accomplish his purpose. Human logic, priorities, and values cannot compare to God's higher perspective and purpose. Because Peter and some other disciples were fishermen, didn't mean that they were poorly educated. The lack of formal education does not mean someone is uneducated. After spending 3 years with Jesus, they had the best education, even if they didn't understand everything they taught at the time. One of the first times Peter meets Jesus is in John 1:35-42, when Peter's brother Andrew tells him that he has found the Messiah and to come and see. Upon meeting him, Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, which means a stone or a rock. It appears that Peter doesn't follow Jesus just yet. The chronology of events in the Gospels isn't always linear. Some stories are out of order. The purpose of the Gospel is to proclaim the good news that Jesus paid for our sins, and that now we can have close fellowship with God. The order of events, as told in Mark, is different than in Luke. The writers didn't set out to write an exact chronology or biography, which is obvious, as Jesus' life before 30 is nearly totally absent from the accounts. They set out to tell some good news, the same good news, with different emphasis, sometimes intended for different audiences. Matthew presents Jesus as a Jewish Messiah, fulfilling prophecy. Mark highlights a fast-paced, suffering Son of God. Luke portrays a compassionate Savior for all people. And John emphasized Jesus' deity and eternal sonship. These distinct perspectives work together to provide a comprehensive portrait of Jesus, the kingdom of God, and the good news he proclaimed. All inspired by God, each with a different vantage point. For instance, Luke is the only writer to record that Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you," plural, the disciples, "that he may sift you," plural, "as wheat. But I have prayed for you," singular, Peter, "that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Those who have fallen and recovered are often the best encouragers and the most helpful. They've been there. In Peter's epistle, he concludes with the following exhortation. 1 Peter 5:8-9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Peter did not forget how real Satan was. Satan is often portrayed as a mythical figure, as a comical cartoon character. He is neither. Jesus tells us that he is real, evil, and dangerous. In his preface to his novel, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis states, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe, and to feel excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." In the novel, a senior demon teaches his nephew Wormwood, a junior tempter, how to stumble or corrupt a person. "My dear Wormwood, I wonder you should ask me whether it is essential to keep the patient in ignorance of your own existence. That question has been answered for us by the High Command. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. We are really faced with a cruel dilemma. When the human disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism, and we make no magicians. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it is an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you." Though this story is fictional, it isn't C.S. Lewis intended to wake us up to our vulnerabilities about the dark spiritual world. Either extreme is unhealthy. Here, there's a couple that don't try and read that, Phil. There are some good links online about chronologies of the Bible, and this is one of them. And this one as well. The author numbered the gospel events in chronological order on a map, and then he hyperlinked them, the markers, to the passages. Note that these are the author's interpretation of what the chronology is, and there are many different opinions. One interpretation was that Peter, with Andrew, met Jesus early in his ministry, following John the Baptist. It was however later, after his mother-in-law healing and the miraculous filling of the fish nets by Jesus, that Peter was called by Jesus to follow him. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called first by Jesus. Jesus came and found them at their work, fishing. They were Galileans, fishermen. Out of hundreds of fishermen, he picked those four. These fishermen left immediately, being obedient to Jesus, for what would turn out to be a 3-year mentorship. They left a steady source of income for an uncertain future. In Luke 5:1-11, Peter fell on his face, then rose and followed Jesus. Peter recognized his sinful state in Jesus' deity, and Jesus had Peter miraculously bring in a large catch. After Jesus had miraculously bring in a large catch of fish, before Peter could be used to be of use to God, he had to come up to terms with who he was, a sinful man. The same goes for each of us. We can't become followers of Jesus without repentance, and repentance requires acknowledging our sinful state. When Jesus told Peter to cast his net, Peter could have said he was a fisherman and that Jesus should stick to preaching, but he didn't. He obeyed, and as a result, he glimpsed who Jesus is. Jesus patiently taught them and prepared them to be world changers. Jesus told these fishermen that they would become fishers of men, not that they brought the right skill set, but that Jesus would transform them. Peter, the disciple with a foot-shaped mouth, led more than 3,000 people to Christ in Acts 2. Jesus saw what they could become. He never gave up on them. As we'll see through Peter's story, this should serve as an example of why we should never give up on each other, no matter how flawed we may be. A storm at sea tested Peter's faith. In the middle of the storm, the disciples saw Jesus walking on water. At first, thinking he was a ghost, Peter was the only disciple who called out to Jesus. In Matthew 14:28, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Peter went out and walked on water, but fear took him over and he began to sink. Our lives can be touched by miracles, and yet fear can get in the way. So much easier to judge others than to live it. Putting our complete trust in Jesus may take us a lifetime. Maybe some of you have already reached that point. I wish I was one of those people, but I'm not. I've had moments when I've had exceptional trust in Jesus, where he's shown his power, that he's in control, followed shortly thereafter by embarrassment, moments of fear and worry. On this occasion, the disciples, including Peter, declared that Jesus was the Son of God. Later, when Jesus asked the disciple who they believed he was, Peter answered that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was never at a loss for word. even when it got him into trouble. He likely never heard of "think before you speak." These anonymous quotes speak to this. However tempted you may be, please don't look at your spouses or friends as you read these quotes. I can relate to most of these. I don't like to think before I speak. I like to be just as surprised as everyone else about what comes out of my mouth. How can I know what I think before I've heard what I said? Just because God gave you a mouth doesn't mean you constantly have to use it. Sometimes you have to connect your tongue to your brain before talking. Don't you wish some people would start using glue instead of lipstick? For the following slide, as they say in the movies, any similarities to actual person living or dead is purely coincidental. Note the self. Just because it pops into my head does not mean it should come out of my mouth. Now, Keith was asking why I wanted to wear this shirt this morning. Denial of Jesus, he walked on water with Jesus. Even though he eventually got scared and because of this sank, he wore his heart on his sleeves. He was quick and always the first to speak up, even declaring Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, twice when other disciples walked away. Most of us, if we have to pick a friend, we would likely treasure such a friend as Peter. He would be fun to be around, could be counted on, as we see in the post-resurrected version of Peter, could be counted on to do the right thing irrespective of the consequences. The Bible doesn't mention any jokes Peter may have told, but I suspect he had some good ones, comparable to what our own Stan Campbell tells. But like ourselves, our good friends, he had his shortcomings. On at least three occasions, he corrected Jesus. Peter, shortly after declaring Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God, tells Jesus that it was wrong for him to say that he must suffer and die. From Matthew 16:21-23, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciple that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concern." Jesus called him Satan. What a rebuke. If you learn anything from this exchange, there are two words should never be in your vocabulary. Never, Lord. If Jesus is truly our Lord, we should not say never to him. Not long after is the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus appeared in all his glory, along with Moses and Elijah, to Peter, John, and James. He was all excited and proposed putting up some tabernacles, only to be interrupted by God the Father himself. They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. What a roller coaster ride for Peter. You would think humility would now be the rule of the day. But shortly thereafter, there was a debate amongst the disciples as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. At the Last Supper, there were two incidents in which Peter attempted to correct Jesus. The first one is when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. John 13:6-8. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." You would think by now, again, Peter would have learned his lesson, especially about saying never. You could be led to believe that what Peter said next would reflect wisdom, but it doesn't. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Jesus' message was about the willingness to serve others. in our own lives, there is also another takeaway about this foot washing. As Christians, we're initially cleansed when we become followers of Jesus. But someone in those days walk in dusty roads and need their feet regular wash. We too walk in a sinful world and need daily forgiveness and spiritual cleansing. Then when Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times, Peter again corrected him. Mark 14:27-31. Then Jesus said to them, "All you will be made to stumble, and because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Before we're harsh on Peter, how many times have we not done the same sin? Pride, the source of much sin, was at the root of the response. He was overconfident in himself. We can be very confident in God, but we need to be careful not to be overconfident in ourselves. We must be careful that pride doesn't creep in. At the Gethsemane Garden, after all of Peter's breakdown, he couldn't stay awake to pray with Jesus. John's Gospel let us know that it was Peter who drew the sword and cut the servant's ear, and that the servant's name was Malchus. Luke records that Jesus healed the servant's ear. Jesus rebuked Peter for taking arms because Peter still didn't understand that part of God's salvation plan for us was for Jesus to die and be resurrected. The resurrection is God's confirmation that Jesus' death for our sin was accepted by God and complete. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. Peter's truthful denial emphasizes that it was deliberate sin and not a slip of the tongue. He didn't accidentally deny Jesus, but was afraid. There's a tension here because though his denial highlights cowardice on his part, the fact that Peter was at the high priest's court demonstrates courage. Mark 14:66-72. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants' girl of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went out on the porch. And a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you're Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Phil will cover Peter's encounter with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. After this encounter, Peter knew he was forgiven by Jesus and was ready to be used by him. As a side note, Jesus prepares breakfast and eats with the disciples. We can't presume that our resurrected bodies will eat as well, since Jesus was in his resurrected body. There are other passages that imply this as well, but it is a conjecture on my part. There is a parallel between the two large fishing bounties in John 21:3-13 and Luke 5:4-8. One is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the other is shortly before Jesus ascends to heaven. Bookends. In both instances, Peter is involved and speaks with Jesus. He fished all night and didn't catch anything. At Jesus' command, Peter lets out his net and reaps a huge catch of fish. Despite facts, logic, and common sense, when God commands us or leads us to take some action, we're to obey and blessings will follow. On one of my trips to Haiti to help a Christian school and a church organization that feeds children, the cement mixer used to construct the building broke down. At lunchtime, the missionary came to ask me to go fix it. My expertise is in electrical, not mechanical. I do some odd things, but definitely not the size of that. I'm not a Rene, and I'm not a San. After much hesitation and prayer, I agreed. I knew of the people available. I was one of the few who could do something. But I thought, what is God thinking? It turned out that there was water in the gasoline. God tested my faith, and I was blessed by being obedient, even when it didn't make sense. Mission work is 100% dependent on faith, and sometimes blind faith. Later in Acts, we see Peter has changed when he is confronted by the Sanhedrin, the religious leader council's equivalent to the Jewish high court. Previously, when Jesus had been captured, he kept denying that he knew Jesus. Now in the wolf's den, he is empowered by the Holy Spirit and boldly stands up to the leader. In Acts 4:5-22, they are forbidden to heal and preach in Jesus' name, but they refuse to listen to them versus God. Later, in Acts 5:17-42, they were first thrown into prison, then freed by an angel, and then boldly spoke before the Sanhedrin, refusing to back down from their preaching of the gospel. The religious leaders were shocked by Peter's depth of knowledge, considering him uneducated and a common man. The story of Peter also highlights that as redeemed individuals, we will still have moments of weakness and failures. Later Acts recount Peter being rebuked by Paul because Peter was conceding to those who wanted to impose circumcision and other rules on the Gentiles. Peter was then afraid of the opinion of other Jewish leaders, other well-respected Christian Jews, was promoting adherence to the law, including circumcision. He took Paul's rebuke to heart and repented. In Paul's epistles, Galatians 2:11-21 and Galatians 5:12, Paul's tone is blunt when retelling this conflict. But in contrast, in Peter's epistles, 2 Peter 3:14 and 16, Peter is very graceful and praises Paul. This also goes to show how real and truthful the Bible is. It spares no one, Peter or Paul, in the retelling of their lives. Paul and Peter were not flawless, but works in progress, as we all are, if our hearts are set in following Jesus. Acts 10 is a story of God bringing salvation to the Gentiles through a vision that God gave Peter. He abolished the dietary kosher laws. How Cornelius, a God-fearing Gentile centurion, was to be accepted as a follower. In Acts 10, Jesus made it known by a vision to Peter and a vision to... Even after all this time, Peter is still correcting God. And a voice, Acts 10:13-16, and a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. The vision was more about Christian fellowship between Jews and Gentiles than it was about food. Notice the pattern of threes. For our kids, we tell them when we count to three. Why not four? There's something about number three being complete. Peter denied knowing Jesus three times and forsook him. But Jesus never forsook him. We may also fail, but Jesus never gives up on us. And though we may forsake him, he never forsakes us. There are Peter's miracles recorded in Acts that parallel Jesus' miracles. Peter emphasized that these miracles were done in Jesus' name and not by his own power. These were used for evangelism and the preaching of the gospel. They confirmed that Peter was empowered to continue Jesus' ministry. There are also some parallels between the Apostle Paul's and Peter. These confirmed that Paul was an apostle with the same authority as Peter. When Peter got thrown in jail in Acts 12:3, he didn't worry. He slept well while in an uncomfortable jail. An angel set him free from jail. I find it hilarious that when Peter showed up at John Mark's home, Rhoda, who answered the door, was so excited that she left him outside while she went to tell the others. Apparently, Luke thought it was worthwhile to record that Rhoda did this. I'm sure that nobody let her forget that in her old age. An important lesson here is the power of prayer. As soon as Peter was arrested, the disciples were in constant prayer with God for him. Acts 12:5, it is good that God doesn't limit the effectiveness of our prayers to our faith in them. Just as the disciples weren't expecting Peter to be at the door when they told Rhoda that she was out of her mind. Peter's epistle included doctrine, but are mostly pastoral, offering encouragement through trials, suffering, and persecution. A pastor with a tender and loving heart for his flock. Peter stresses the importance of being regularly reminded of Christian truths. He speaks of his impending death and of his firsthand witness to the events surrounding Jesus' ministry, crucifixion, and resurrection. In 2 Peter 1:12-15, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And in Peter's final exhortation, 2 Peter 3:17-18, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, like other followers of Jesus, such as Nicodemus, had a humble, confused beginning, but he finished great. Scriptures are clear that Peter's walk had some very rough patches, but they also make clear that the grace he received from Jesus, which he passes on to others. The Bible only likely his personality traits, either positive, negative, and mostly the silly ones, endear him to Christians, because though humorous at times, we can associate with him. We can see some of those traits in ourselves, our family members, and our dear friends. I wouldn't want books written about my failures, some very dumb, some sinful, and some defying explanation. Like Peter, I've had some failures due to impulsive behavior, a temper, impatience, or not seeking God's will, just to name a few. If books were to list all of my failures, there would be too many books to count. I'm thankful that my failures don't count in Jesus' eyes. What is important to Jesus is my trust in him. Before the cross, Peter was a fickle, loud-mouthed, defenseless, protective, and brash. Jesus' resurrection transformed him. It was his watershed moment. He took charge of the early bunch of believers and fearlessly preached the resurrection and the good news in the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus' love didn't stop reaching out to Peter, and he didn't give up on him. Philippians 1:6 states that we're all works in progress. I say the following with much humility, but it does need to be said. The proverbial three fingers are pointing back at me as I point my index finger away. Many people made a decision for Christ, walked down the aisle, signed a card, prayed, and accepted Jesus into their hearts, but their lives don't look any different. When we have encountered Jesus, our lives should be drastically changed, as Peter's was. We need to trust Jesus with total abandonment, regardless of how uncertain the future is or how severe the consequences of following him may be. We may not know where we're going, but we know who we're following. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that should you go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. As John 15:16 tells us, Jesus chose his disciples. They didn't choose him first. God chose Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. He didn't choose that. He didn't choose them or us because of something we deserved, but because of his grace. They and we have nothing deserving of the invitation to follow Jesus. We're to live in joyful dependence on his grace. If you hear the call of Jesus to follow him, what is your response? This is a prayer I stumbled upon by Dennis Lestismoso. Let's make this our prayer today. Please join me in praying this out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for valuing me beyond my failures. Help me to see myself as valued in you and walk peaceably, knowing I got the highest price tag that Satan cannot afford, your precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.